Father, thanks for the privilege of being able to spend this time together. Thank you for the challenges that we've already received. And Lord, it is so good to see men and women here and in other places responding to your call upon their lives. And I just ask now that as we look into your word, as we listen to your word and the truth that you share with us, that we would be doers of it, Lord, that we would respond, that we would have hearts that are open to receive. And Lord, that we would be prepared to do something about what you say to us. So speak to us again today. Help us to have a sense that we have an audience of one, that we are listening to you, even as we hear another voice, that we might be listening to you and what you're saying to us. And I'd ask that you'd speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we finish up a 10-week journey as we've been looking at this life that's guided by mission. And I want to focus on a topic that I've mentioned or referred to a number of times through the series. This whole issue of envy, always wanting what other people have, and often not being aware of what we have ourselves. And I think the drama really illustrated that for us well. But if there's one thing that can destroy our mission and God's call on our lives as individuals more than anything else, it's envy. It's envy. It's one of the greatest enemies of mission. Greatest enemies of what God has called us to do. When you start looking at other people and the gifts that other people have, you're in trouble. In Galatians 5, 25 to 26, Paul said, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Why? "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." See, if you're following God's life mission, you don't have to worry about what other people think. You don't have to envy other people because you know that God's got a life for you. If you are keeping in step with the Spirit, if you're living and doing what God has called you to do, there's no need to look sideways or to compare yourself with one another. And it's a very liberating, freeing thing. I don't have to be you. You don't have to be me or anyone around us. We've just got to be who God has called us to do and to be. So what is envy? I think it's an important thing just to define very quickly. It's resenting God's goodness in others' lives. That's the first half of envy. It's resenting God's goodness in other people's lives. The other aspect of it is ignoring God's goodness in my own life. The moment that you begin to look at what other people have, you're not able to reflect or appreciate the things that God has given you. And we all have some very unique things that we have received personally. Now the Bible says that it is very destructive. And he says, and God very plainly teaches that it'll cause a lot of pain for us individually if we become envious. And I want to suggest four reasons why. As we introduce this subject, why should I avoid envy? I want to suggest to you we should avoid it at all costs because it distracts us from what God has called us to do. It distracts me from my life mission. When I get envious and start looking at other people, I lose my focus. I stop concentrating on what God wants for my life and I start looking at what other people are doing. I say, if only I had their gifts or their passion or call or their personality or the experiences that they've had, their resources, their money, etc. Luke 9, Jesus says, "Anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work I plan for him, that person is not fit for the kingdom of God." If anyone lets himself be distracted from the work I plan for him, that person is not fit for God's kingdom. Do you remember, some of you would remember this far back, it's 23 years ago, I can't believe this, when Mary Decker, and Zola Budd were running a race in the Olympics, and Mary Decker looked back over her shoulder at Zola Budd, a runner, I think, from South Africa, and she tripped and she fell. Because she got distracted, she lost the race that she was clear-cut favourite for. I'll never forget it. It's one of those standout experiences for me. And I believe we would agree that there are many things that can trip us up, cause us to become distracted from our life's purpose. All we have to do, basically, is turn on a television set, and that will create envy. That's why advertisements are geared the way they are. You want this. It's to stir that up within us. Advertisements are designed to create envy so that you actually want to go out and do something about it. The reality is, friends, I want to suggest to you, envy destroys mission. It destroys God's call on your life. Don't make false comparisons. The other thing envy does is it causes conflict. Causes conflict. Look at James 4 verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You see, envy is an internal battle that we have as individuals. When I want what you have, that's called envy, and it creates conflict. In envy, I not only want my grass to be greener than yours, I want yours to turn brown. I actually do. The reality is that we are wanting what someone else has. Remember playing I'm the King of the Castle? Do you ever remember playing that game? There's only room for one person to be on top, isn't there? There's no room for anybody else. I got to be on top. I'm the King of the Castle. You're the dirty rascal. I actually believe adults still play the same game. I actually believe that unwittingly we still play the same game. We want to be on top. We want to be first. We want to end up that way. We just do it in more subtle ways. Like the kind of car that we've got to drive or the colour of our credit card. We play the game of one-upmanship. That's envy. And if you get caught in that rut, you'll miss God's purpose for your life, and it'll cause internal conflict. But it'll also cause conflict within your home and your relationships. Modern Aussie culture has been built on envy. We call it competition. We call it a whole heap of things in every area of society. Wealth, prestige, achievement, athletics. We are taught from childhood to compare. We are taught to constantly, constantly, constantly be better than other people. There's an aspect of that that is wholesome. There is a very destructive side, and I have a tendency to think that we go there more often than not. We compare grades, we compare clothes, we compare schools, we compare wealth, we compare families, we compare, compare, compare. It's envy, and it's destructive. Ecclesiastes 4, I saw that all labour and all achievements spring from man's envy of his neighbour. Isn't that interesting? Solomon, in his wisdom, recognises that he saw all labour, all achievements spring from man's envy of his neighbour. It's because they envy the things other people have, so they just keep on working, or maybe overworking. Envy causes conflict, people. It really causes conflict. And I think as a society, we just haven't recognised how much we have. I was having a discussion, one of the beauties of this past week was to spend basically apart from 3-4 hours, the entire time and our sleeping time, which wasn't a lot, I spent the time with Jay. And we were able together just to share life and to pray and to share and to strategise and to think about mission and the work of his mission, and bounce off each other a number of different things. And it was such a privilege to be able to do that. But friends, I've come to see we need to understand what drives us, what motivates us. So important that we do that. And I just love the reality that Jay is seeking only to do what God wants him to do. He could look at one particular ministry that came into town and reaped, literally took away millions and millions of Indian dollars and caused harm to the gospel. And he said, sometimes I'm a little envious because I would love just a part of those resources to be able to pour into other things. But he said, God has given me what he's given me. And I need to be committed to using that to his purposes. Envy also leads to other sins. Envy doesn't just stay in that one arena. James 3:16, for where you find envy, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Isn't that an interesting insight? Can envy cause a person to lie? Yes. To gossip? Yes. To murder? Yes. Envy causes all kinds of problems in people's lives. When you're green with envy, you're ripe for trouble. That's the reality. You know why Jesus was crucified? Primarily because of the Pharisees and the Sadducees' envy of him. The Bible tells us in Matthew that the Pharisees crucified Jesus because of envy. They were jealous. He was more popular than they were. All of a sudden, all the people who had been following their religious rituals were following him. It was for envy they sought to send him to a cross. It leads to all kinds of other sins. And friends, God says it's an anathema. It will destroy your mission. And one of the things that I've sought over and over these past weeks is to say to you, something that is liberating. You don't have to be anyone else. You only have to be you. You don't have to fulfill someone else's mission. You only have to discover that and fulfill that for your own life. It does not matter how old you are, how young you are. God's shaping you for his mission. And we see that in the scriptures. From the earliest moment, God forms us. God shapes us. He's got us moving in a certain direction. As we've been reading through these early chapters of the Old Testament and the lives of some of the men and women that God worked through, long before they were even aware of it, God was doing a work of preparation. It's not an experience you and I have had that is to be wasted. Don't make the mistake of being envious of what other people have or don't have, of comparing yourselves with other people, because it'll destroy you, it'll cause conflict, and it'll lead to other destructive stuff. It's just not the way God wants it to be. The final thing, please, take this on board personally. Envy makes us miserable. Envy will never make you happy. It'll never make you happy. You'll be annoyed at God's goodness in somebody else's life, and you'll be blinded to the goodness of God in your own life. Proverbs 13:40, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. So if you haven't got it so far, understand envy is destructive. And it destroys you from the inside out. I raised Jay a few moments ago, and one of the things that I've come to see, we were talking about health systems. And Prema, his wife, has to go in for major surgery in 3 weeks. And she is quite fearful about it, but he was comparing the costs and how things happen in Australia. And he said, oh, brother, I think we should stop here. And I said, why? He said, I will become envious. And I do not want to become envious of your health system in Australia. He lives a very simple, straightforward life. And just an amazing walk of faith. But as we were talking about it, he said, if I allowed myself to focus for too long, he said, I would give in to the sin of what has trapped so many of the young men and women in my country. They get a basic degree and then they say they want to go to Australia, they want to go to America, or they want to go to London. And he said, our cream goes to these nations, and because of envy, they stay there. The mission is destroyed. And he said, one of the things that I fight against is I want to see my men and women trained and released, but he said they see better opportunities there, and he said envy takes over and destroys them missionally. Boy, could I understand that. And you see how these folk live and what they are seeking to do for the gospel. Friends, envy destroys you, it eats you up, it will ultimately make you miserable. Did you see the movie Amadeus? Any of you see Amadeus, the story of Mozart? Great movie if you haven't seen it. He was so consumed with the passion. There was a guy in it by the name of Solari. He was so consumed with a passion of envy for Mozart that and Mozart's ability that it literally drove Solari crazy. Envy can do that. He looked at Mozart and all of Mozart's skill and ability and the popularity that he was having, and he literally lost his mind. You can get so preoccupied with fantasizing somebody else's failure that you're envious of. You can become the loser in life. Envy does not work. It's simply self-destructive. It promotes all kinds of pity parties that we have as individuals. He gives all the breaks. It's not fair. Friends, understand God's goodness in your own life. Luke 12, Jesus said, don't always be wishing for what you don't have. Don't always be wishing for what you don't have. We need to treat envy as if it were cancer. If you had a growth on your body, you'd get it cut out as quickly as you possibly can. And friends, we need to deal with it radically. Envy is a cancer that will prevent you from taking the next step in the process of building your life mission. You have to focus on what God wants you to do, not what God wants to do in other people. So maybe some steps, very simply, some practical steps on how we can overcome envy. I've got 5 suggestions for you. 5 very practical suggestions. We've mentioned this already. It may seem to be very obvious to you, but the first thing that we've got to do, we've got to actively resist comparing ourselves to others. Actively resist comparing myself to someone else. There is always someone who is better at what you're doing than you are. There is always the opportunity for us to falsely compare ourselves with others. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul said, we do not dare classify or compare ourselves. It's just not wise. It's not the wise thing to do. One day after the resurrection, Jesus was talking to Peter and John, and he says to Peter, Peter, you're going to die a violent death in serving me. Peter, and looking towards John, what about John? What's going to happen to John? How's he going to die? And Jesus said in the original Greek, literally the best translation I can give you is, it's none of your business. Good Aussie language. But that's a literal translation. Jesus says, what's it to you? I have a plan for your life, so what does it matter if John lives until I even come back? I have a plan that's unique to you. Don't worry about my plan for somebody else. Friends, I want to say to you again, resist comparing yourself to others. What is it that God has called you to do? I am so energized as I think into the future and some of the things that I believe God is opening up for me and for the things that God has for us as a people and beyond. And I'm beginning to dream and to think into some of those things for my own life and the direction of my own life. I don't want to go past my used-by date. I don't want to stay in a church or hold a church back. I want a church to go on and to accomplish the things that God has for it. In Galatians 6:4, Paul says, let everyone be sure to do his very best, for then he will have the personal satisfaction of work well done and won't need to compare himself with somebody else. Friends, just do what God has called you to do. Sometimes there'll be hiccups along the way, but God is in charge and he is going to use that to redirect you and replace you in other arenas. That's okay. But do what God has called you to do. Secondly, recognize, remember your uniqueness. Recognize my uniqueness. We spent all of the second week in our series on this topic. Remember what God says in Psalm 139, you, God, created every part of me. You put me together in my mother's womb. God does not make mistakes. The Bible says that God designed you, specifically designed you from your very beginning. You have designer genes in you. I like that. Envy is an expression of inferiority, and it's based on insecurity. Envy occurs when you don't realize how unique you are and the things that God has for you to do. There's nobody else in the world like you. And when you try to be like somebody else, that causes envy. The antidote is to recognize your uniqueness. Verse 15 of that chapter, the psalmist says, you saw me before I was born and scheduled every day of my life before I even began to breathe. God not only planned what you were going to be, but he planned out your life and he has a plan for it, and it's unique. When you understand that you begin to see the stupidity of envy, and God has a customized plan for you, you shouldn't say, I wish God had made me taller or shorter or darker or lighter or bigger or smaller or smarter or whatever. I wish I'd been born somewhere else. He has a customized plan for you. My suggestion is to focus on letting your life shine and forget trying to put everyone else's light out, because that's what envy does. Thirdly, this is so important. It's what the Lord spoke to me yesterday about. David spoke about some later verses in Philippians 4. But Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice. Rejoice, again I say it to you, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what I do have. Friends, I'll say it over and over again. I hope you get this message. I wish I could take every one of you with me to different parts of the world. I hope you take the opportunity for a cross-cultural experience, and particularly to the poorer parts of the world. But we live in the top 3% now of the world economically, even if you are on a pension. In Australia, you live in the top 3% economically. Please let it sink in. We are the privileged rich of this world. We complain about a little bit of a backlog in health services. Prio would not be dead today if he lived in Australia. That's the reality. The thing that I was saved from took him. And I go over there and I enter into the pathos of that, and I suddenly realize our values are skewed. Friends, we have so much and we've got to invest it in the stuff that matters. We've got to. And particularly when it comes to your life, we live in such a privileged set of circumstances. Let's continue to excel in our giving, excel in our commitment to the gospel. In Ecclesiastes 6:9, it's better to be satisfied with what you have than to always be wanting something else. Philippians 4:11, I've learned to be content whatever my circumstances, Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord. Regardless of your circumstances, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And God says, I want you to learn contentment. Don't try to be somebody you're not. Don't envy somebody else. You're unique, you're different. Rejoice in what you do have. And I can tell you, I am so sad for some of you who are so caught up in what you don't have and what you're striving for, because it's destroying your lives. I've never found an envious person happy yet, ever. Behind the veneer, when we're always making these false comparisons, it just destroys us. Hear God's heart. Some single people wish they were married. Some married people wish they were single. Paul says, I've learned to be content, whatever my circumstances. Whatever your situation is. Contentment is understanding that God has provided all I need and he will continue to do that. David shared that scripture with us. Number 4, respond to others in love. Why? Why would I do that? Because love does not envy. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 teaches. Love is the opposite of envy. You can't love someone and envy them at the same time. How does that happen? Well, in Matthew 2:9, Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Is that natural? No. Is it easy to do? No. Is that what the world teaches? No. Is that what the best-selling books tell us to do? No. But it's the key to happiness. Love your neighbor as yourself. Learn to love other people. How do you do that? You rejoice with those who rejoice. You weep with those who weep. Envy naturally does the exact opposite of that. The exact opposite. Envy rejoices when they see someone have a failure and weeps when somebody has a success. But love rejoices with those who rejoice, and it weeps or mourns with those who mourn. Friends, I see Gita. She comes across the room as we caught eyes. She threw herself into my arms and she just hung on for about 20 minutes. And then after about 10 minutes of weeping and crying, she just entered into prayer. And there we are, just blubbing. The pathos of the moment, but it was cathartic, it was special, it was real. Through the night as we flew up to North Gujarat, I was looking at the photos. Me there to ordain this young man and set him apart for ministry. Me there when he graduated with his master's in missions. He spent 9 years preparing for ministry. He only serves 3 and he's taken. I don't understand that. But I can enter into the pathos of a life given in service and to the pain of his widow and the little children and say, we love, we care, we'll not allow you to suffer because of this. Your needs will be met. We're committed to you. We'll do all we can for you. See, when you're envious, you miss out on so much happiness in life because envy keeps you from sharing in other people's happiness and in other people's lives. Mourn with those who mourn. You laugh with those who laugh. So much more I could say here. Let's move on. One other thing I want to share with you. We need to refocus on pleasing God. Refocus on pleasing God. That's the final truth I want to share with you. Set your minds on things above, Paul said to the Colossians, not on earthly things. Why'd he say that? You see, we need to look at life from God's point of view. Realize that material things are only temporary. Focus on what's going to last. Flying back yesterday, I was preparing tonight's message. It's one of the good things about a computer with a long battery. And I was able to do 8 hours of work in the flying through the night. And I don't sleep well on planes. I think you get all sorts of backache and neckache. So we just try and make it up at other times. And just working away, and there was a lady flying back, an accountant, tax accountant, flying back. She works with one of the big international companies. She's based in London, but she's coming back to visit friends in Sydney and spending 3 days here in Perth. And she saw me working away, and she said, you're working. I said, oh, it's hard to call it that. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, I find it hard to describe whether it's work or whether it's pleasure. She said, what do you mean? I said, I love what I do. She said, really? You love it that much? I said, oh, yeah, I love what I do. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm wrestling with a subject. And I told her about the subject tonight. And I'm not a scientist, but I happen to believe that science is limited to just one area. And we think science is in conflict with the Bible. Well, I don't believe that. And I talked to her a little bit about that, and I just finished off some notes related to this morning's message. And she said, it's great to meet somebody who loves what they do. And I said, what, don't you like what you're doing? She said, oh, can you think many people would be excited about investigating tax? Helping other people avoid paying tax? And she said, it's not the most exciting thing. I said, what do you want to do with your life? What do you really want to do? She said, I'd love to take my knowledge and help others. I said, why don't you explore that? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, what would you really like to do? She said, I'm sure I could help some not-for-profit organisations get tax deductibility. Or I could help not, no. And she said, take some of the stuff. I said, well, why don't you explore it? I said, your company would employ people to do that. Why don't you look at a sideways shift? It's Price Coopers, Price Waterhouse, whatever, you know, the big company. And I said, they've helped World Vision, they've helped Compassion. They do some great stuff. Why don't you see if you can take a sideways shift? She said, really? And her eyes start to light up. I said, in the process, why don't you discover, get this, this really comes out of the last 2 months, doesn't it? I said, in the process, why don't you discover what on earth God put you here for? She said, oh, that's a bit deep. I said, well, you said a couple of minutes ago yourself, you only get one chance at this. Why not make it count? Why not? Very interesting. I can't talk any more about it. I won't finish. All right? But it was a special conversation. And it's kind of nice because we didn't have anybody between us. We had three seats and it was about two spare seats in the plane and there was empty one between us. Good leg room. So I just turned my computer a little bit like that so she could see the screen. And I have big font type. So anybody sitting around me can read my notes. And I had a hostess stop and say, you're the only one with a computer on. What are you doing? I said, oh, another story. All right. But this girl, and I, every time I sort of look out the window, I could see this lady reading my notes. And that's one way they'll get the message, isn't it, without having to preach. Friends, focus on what's going to last forever. Please. Don't set your mind on things that's going to last 5 years, 10 years. Don't invest your time in all the stuff that you're going to leave behind. Invest your life in the stuff. And look, if you don't want to give to the church, give beyond the church. It's not about here. God says 10% will take care of here any day. Invest in the stuff that actually will last and matter. And primarily that begins with family, as we've talked about, and it moves on through the various levels of relationship. And you see, when you do that, competition becomes irrelevant. As I'm reaching the age that I am, 55 this year, I'm thinking about investment in the lives of other people. I'm thinking of men and women who are going to long serve the Lord after I've gone. And you get wake-up calls. You see, when you do that, climbing the ladder of success and what people think about you does not matter anymore. What matters is what happens in people's lives. The antidote to envy is to be so caught up in fulfilling God's plan, God's purpose for your life, fulfilling your life mission, that everything else is just unimportant in relationship to it. As Paul says, Solomon says, don't be envious of sinful people. Let reverence for the Lord be the concern of your life. If it is, you have a bright future. Let's pray together as we close. Father, I don't want to resent your blessing of other people. And I want to acknowledge the unique way that you've put me together. And I want to acknowledge the unique way you've put every man and woman and young person in this auditorium this morning together. And Lord, I don't believe we want to be distracted from our life's mission. I don't think you want us to be in conflict. I don't think you want us to be led into the sin that envy causes. And I know that envy like this makes me miserable. And Lord, I don't want to be miserable. And I don't think any of us want to be miserable. So Lord, help us to resist comparing ourselves to others. Help us to recognize our uniqueness. Help us to rejoice in what we do have and to respond to others in love. And Lord, help us to refocus on pleasing you, on accomplishing your purpose for our lives. And I thank you that as we do that, we will know your blessing. There is an inner contentment and a release that happens within us that is liberating and life-giving. Help us to that end, Lord. And I pray as we continue to wait on you in the days that lie ahead, Lord, as we spend this time shaping these things, as some of us do David's course over these next couple of days, the shape and discovering who we are a little better. Lord, this is the stuff that matters. You don't want us to get up every day and it to be drudgery. You want us to get up of a day and be doing those things that you've placed in our hearts to do, and we're motivated to do them wherever you've called us. Have your way, Lord, in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.